Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we can today come as every day, Lord, before you, to love you, to draw close to you, to know you, to be changed by you, to hear you. Lord, to bring the things on our hearts before you. God, we're so grateful that in your mercy, Lord, you've included us in your people. God, that you've gathered each one of us here, invited us, Lord, to be part of your family. And Lord, this morning I'm asking that you come and open the eyes of our hearts. God, that we would see what it means to be part of the family of God. Lord, that we would understand what you're saying to each and every one of us. God, that we would today hear the voice of God. Lord, today we would sense your spirit changing and softening and working powerfully in our hearts. Lord, we are desperately dependent upon you. And Lord, we're humbling ourselves before you this morning, saying, God, please come. Please speak. Please change. Please come amongst us. Jesus, walk through this place. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just before we start this morning, just in the quietness of your heart, just ask Jesus, just in your own words, ask Jesus to come to you today, that you would hear exactly what God wants to say to you today, that you'd encounter God in a fresh way today. Amen. There was a movie not so long ago that was a bit of a takeoff of the biblical story of the flood. And flood is a well-known one. If you look at any children's Bible, children's Bibles tend to select some of the stories in the Bible and use them and as a kind of a framework, as it were. And one that always appears in all children's Bibles is the story of the flood, the account of Noah and what happens. We're all familiar. Everyone, even those that aren't Christians, are familiar with the biblical account, or roughly anyway, the biblical account of the flood, of what happens. And today I want to start by just reading a couple of verses from that passage in Genesis chapter 6 that recount the biblical narrative, the account there of what happened at that time. And as you will recall, there was a man called Moses, key player at that time. But listen, God, this is what it says we're in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at a few verses, starting at verse 5. But what happened was, as people multiplied on the earth, as humankind multiplied and grew, God looked down from heaven, and this was what God saw, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, and verse 5. It says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. So over time, starting from the Garden of Eden, starting from the sin that was there, as humankind multiplied, went out, something started to multiply in the hearts of men and women, and it was wickedness. It was evil. It was a whole variety of stuff. But the problem was this, as God says in this verse, as I continue reading Genesis 6 and verse 5. It says, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Okay, so as God looked down, the analysis of God in heaven, of the holy, perfect, pure God who sees things as they are, he looked down from heaven, he looked into the hearts of men and women, and he said, his analysis of the situation of the hearts of people was this: how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So it's quite an indictment. It's quite a judgment. It's quite a harsh, maybe, quite a shocking analysis of God on the whole of humankind. God continues, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and that his heart was filled with pain. So as God looked down on humankind, what God saw was humankind, and he looked straight into the heart of humankind, and what he saw was the every inclination of the thoughts of the heart of humankind was only wicked all the time. And God was grieved, and God's heart was filled with pain, and God was sad that he had made humankind. We know the judgment on humankind was the flood. But in verse 8 it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we read in Hebrews that Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a person of faith. Him and his family, they trusted God, they believed God, they believed what God said, and despite the ridicule, and despite all that they had to suffer, as it were, whilst they built this boat, that they believed, they trusted what God says. But the analysis of God on humankind before the flood wasn't good. So hopefully, after the flood, things might be better. And if you just slip a page over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7, chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, where God promises not to flood the earth again. This is what God says. Never again will I curse the ground because of man. And then this is what God says. This is after the flood. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. So God's a realist, and that he saw that even though he had saved a remnant, 8 people, and they were saved by faith because they trusted in God, not because they were fantastic people, but because they trusted what God said, did what he said, and wanting to accept God's solution, God's salvation. So even though God saved the best, as it were, God saved those that had some faith, even though God knew what was in the heart of humankind. And God's analysis of the heart of humankind is not good. God's analysis of the heart of humankind after the flood, and in the time we was in the time we are now living in, up to the time we now live in, is this. Every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Now that is not an analysis that our society subscribes to. And when I studied to be a school teacher years ago, I studied in London here to be a school teacher, and I went to a training college, and one of the things that interests me was an emphasis at that time on what they call free schooling or de-schooling, this whole movement that was based on the fact that actually children are inherently good. And if you just don't tell them what to do, just give them choices, they will naturally choose right choices because their hearts are naturally good. And the problem is it's us adults that are kind of causing the problems for these kids. So therefore, the best thing to do is have schools where kids choose if they go, choose what they have, choose what lessons they do, choose even if they do any lessons. And so in Islington, there was the White Lion Street Free School on White Lion Street. And the kids went there, turned up, did what they wanted to do. There was Summerhill College, you may have heard of. And there were these schools that were experiments. Basically, their plan was, look, come on, the problem is us. It's us adults. Really, kids, at the end of the day, are born pure and perfect, and their hearts are naturally good. And that whole philosophy, that whole way of looking, that whole framework for society actually has pervaded a lot of how we think about children raising, about us as adults, that's this little child in us really that's good and that's dying to get out. And that actually there's something in our society, there's problems in our society, and the problem is not me. The problem is the government. The problem is religion. As some societies would say, or some philosophers would say, the problem is society itself, but the problem is definitely not me or you. However, God's analysis, as we have seen, is rather different. God's analysis of humankind is that every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Now, that analysis is so stark that it's a bit embarrassing for us as Christians to kind of speak it out, because it's definitely not welcome these days. And I remember when I was at teacher training college, I had to write a dissertation, pages and pages and pages. And I wrote along these lines all those years ago. I remember my tutor, when he marked it, I'd put a lot of work in, if I say so myself. And I'd referenced it with this paper, this person, what that person said, you know, goodness me, I put a lot of work in this thing. And the guy marked it and he put, this is a well-researched and argued piece of work, but I fear Paul is misguided. Because it is not a message that is welcome in the world we live. And if I was to go on the news today, if they would interview me and go, they would think, sad case. Deluded guy. He's lost it. Not got the plot. But God's analysis, let's really get hold of this morning. God's analysis is for humankind, is every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. We've never lived in a more free, in the West, we've never lived in a freer time. We've never lived in a time where we've got more freedom, more choice, there's less constraints on us, we've got the money, we've got the choice, we've got the freedom to do what we want, when we want, how we want, and yet we're not living in a society that's happier, that's less violent, that's more free. We're living in one where there's more addictions and more violence, and the direction that a free society is heading in is a very sad, sad direction. You know, when I became a Christian, I was about 18 years old. When I became a Christian, I was aware for the first time, or I owned up, should I say, I owned up for the first time, the fact that there was sin in my life. And the difference between a person who isn't a Christian and who is a Christian is a revelation that they are a sinner and that they own up and say, God, I'm a sinner. It's me. It's my fault. It's not my mum's fault. It's not my dad's fault. It's not society's fault. It's not Ken Livingstone's fault. Not Boris's fault. It's not no one's fault. It's me. It's my fault. I've done it. It's me, God, my fault. And the difference between a person who is a Christian and who isn't a Christian, a person who isn't a Christian can feel guilty for what they've done, aware of their sin. But a person who is a Christian has simply owned up and said, God, I've done it. It's my fault. And I'm going to accept your solution for what I've done. It's as simple as that. When I was 18, I had that revelation one day that it was my fault. Couldn't blame anyone else. It was me. I've done it. And I was aware for the first time of some of the things that I'd done that are wrong. And I felt bad about it. And I was grateful for the wonderful, wonderful offer of forgiveness through Jesus, through the cross and what Jesus did, through the blood of Jesus. And I took it. And amen, I remember that day. And by the grace of God, ever since that day, I've been living in the benefit of that decision. But you know what? On that day, I actually didn't realize the depth of depravity of my heart. On the day I got saved, I thought, basically, I'm a nice guy, slipped up a few times, a few areas a bit dodgy, thought about a few bad things, done a few bad things, said bad things, but basically, I'm not a bad guy. And my journey over these last 29 years, however long it's been, has been to realize that actually there's far more problems on the inside than I ever realized. The day you got saved, you may have realized a little bit. But the bad news is there's far worse to go. The bad news is you're on a journey in your life where you're going to realize you're far worse than you ever thought you were. You think, oh no, goodness, not one of those kind of sermons. It's not going to make us feel really depressed this morning. The thing is that unless we face up to the implication of God's analysis of our heart, we're not going to know the full freedom, full liberty, and all that God has for us unless we're willing to embrace God's analysis, not my analysis of my life. My analysis of my life has been, yeah, I've done these things, they're not so bad. And it's as though some of us have this kind of scales, these balance things where there's a kind of a good and a bad. And I've done those bad things. Sure, God, I've done those bad things. But there's these good things over there. And surely, sure, those are a bit of good things. And there's this sense of good and bad and weighing things up. God says, every inclination of my heart is evil from childhood. Now, I don't kind of like I don't like the analysis of my heart. That every inclination of my heart is evil from the beginning. And yet that is what God says. Now, if you think, well, not quite sure about that, let's have a look in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah was one of these prophets, and I don't know if you read Jeremiah much, but Jeremiah, one of these prophets who he kind of tells it as it is, and he's one of these people that God said to him, it's not going to be easy, you have to bring some bad news, you've just got to give it. And he did, he faithfully gave, prophesied to the people of Israel, and speaks to us today. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, this is what it says. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things. In other words, there's something in our hearts, the way our hearts is, where there's it's the home of deceit. And deceit is where there's kind of trickery. There's a kind of sense of not seeing the reality, not seeing it how it is. If I deceive you, I'm playing a little game. I'm not letting you know all the facts. I'm kind of glossing over how it is. I want to give a different impression to how it actually is. Jeremiah, speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit by the word of God, says the heart is deceitful above all things. My heart, your heart, God's saying through the prophet Jeremiah, is the home of deceit above everything else. Now what that means, the implication of that is, I am not qualified or in a position to actually examine my own heart because I deceive myself. And that's the worrying and the unnerving and unsettling thing, that actually my analysis of myself and my own actions and my own motives, actually I will use self-deceit to kind of not face up to issues. I'll actually live my life thinking things are good, pretending things are good, or even not being aware of things that are bad, that really are bad, because of the tendency of the human heart to deceit. And so that's bad news. Because that means when I look in my life and see, God, let's have a look at my life. See, is there anything that's a problem? Have I said things that are wrong? Have I done things that are wrong? Has I thought things that are wrong? What it means that I am not qualified to actually analyze my own heart. I'm not actually in a place where I can look at my own heart and make a right judgment of it. In other words, I can be living thinking I'm fine when actually I'm deceiving myself. And that's worrying. Because it means I don't really know I can't really make an objective analysis of my own life. Are you worried? Thankfully, the next verse, Jeremiah 17, says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Wonderfully and thankfully, we're not left to our own devices. You see, if my heart was left to my own devices, I would come up with all kinds of religious ways around things. I would come all kinds of excuses. I regularly make excuses to myself for my behavior. I think, well, you know, I kind of have a little conversation with myself. kind of think, well, it's not that bad. And, you know, if I sort of think the whole day as a whole, it was a pretty good day. I can talk my way around in my own little conversation, things I've done wrong, things I've thought wrong. I can wriggle out of little corners in my own life. Because my heart is deceitful and beyond cure. But fortunately, I, the Lord, this is the Lord God speaking, says, I search the heart and examine the mind. So God himself has said, he is the one that's going to look through my heart, look through my life, look through my mind. God is the one who's going to look down from heaven and look through my heart and mind. There's two sides of that. There's a very, very worrying side to that. And there's a wonderfully liberating side to that. The very worrying side is there is nowhere to hide. That I can deceive myself, I can deceive you, but I cannot deceive God. Because when God looks down on my heart, he sees exactly what's going on. He sees the hidden motives. He sees what looked to other people like you were being generous. Actually, there were some other motives going on in there. And so God searches all my heart, all the things that happened. So from all the decisions I make, all the things I do, all the things I say, God searches and evaluates and looks through. Now that's scary because there's nowhere to hide. But it's wonderfully liberating because whilst I can deceive myself, I cannot and never deceive God because he sees things totally as they are. Because God is absolute purity, absolute righteousness, absolute truth. When my life, my motives, my heart, when everything's measured against God and what God says, God sees and he sees we're absolute. Not relatively, not just I'm getting a bit better, but absolute where I stand. And that's a wonderful, liberating thing to know that. Now, God has been giving us this verse as a theme, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've had this verse as a theme now for some time. I think God is taking us as a journey through this verse. It's like a kind of theme for us as a people, a theme for us as a church. 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people, God's talking to his people, who are called by my name, and there are four things, we looked at these four things before. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, one, will pray, number two, will seek God's face, number three, and turn from their wicked ways, number four. Then God says God will hear our prayer, before that he won't, he will hear my prayer, and then he will forgive our sin and heal this land. That's what we're crying out for. We're crying out for a broken society, a broken city, a city that needs healing. Our friends, our neighbors, our family would need God to move. Heal their hearts, heal their lives. And so we're begging God, we're praying. So we're praying and individually and together, night after night, asking that God will come and do that. But this verse is to the people of God. So what I'm saying this morning, it's not a gospel message. It's not a message for people who aren't Christians. What we're talking about today, it says, if my people who are called by my name. So actually, how poignant this is, how powerful it is for you and I, is this that God is saying is for you and I as the people of God. God's family. We're part of God's family. We belong to God. If my people who are called by my name, number four, will turn from their wicked ways. In other words, God's analysis of his people is that his people are living in ways that are wicked. Does that offend you? I kind of find it unsettling, personally, to think that I've been a Christian now for all these years, and yet there's things in the way I live and the way things I say and in my heart, my motives, the things in my mind which God says are wicked. But then if we go back to what we started with, it's not surprising. Because if every inclination of the heart of humankind is evil from childhood, what that means is there is such a corrupt nature within me, Such a selfish, self-seeking, deceived, selfish being in me, who I am, that just saying to God, I want to become a Christian and confessing a few sins, is not going to, that's the beginning, praise God. So we get saved, praise God. But actually, if I then think, fine, I can sit back now, this is great, I'm in. Praise God, I'm into the kingdom of God, I'm going to heaven, and we are. I can sit back now and just wait to be taken up to heaven. If it's true that every inclination of my heart from childhood has been evil, then it's going to take a revolution, an internal revolution. It's going to take some incredible change in my life if God, in fact, is going to reorder and change my thinking, my acting, my speaking, my motives, the very depth of my heart and being. It's going to take a revolution. And so this is a whole thing. I think I'm just starting to. I think as a church, we're just starting to grasp what this stuff, sanctification, means. What this stuff, being made like Jesus, what it really means. Because it means an internal revolution. It means things change in a way we've got. And to be honest, it's frightening. It's frightening to think what God wants to change in my life. The things I hold on to, I think are dear, God wants to change. Because God wants to come and to change those evil inclinations of my heart. See, if I'm left to my own devices and how I think, evaluating myself, looking at the person next to me, the person on the other side, thinking, well, I'm better than her, she, at least I'm better than him. If I'm left to just my own evaluations, I'm not going to come up with, everyone's there, I'll quickly look at the person on their left, thinking, yeah, you're right, actually. Then what happens is, if it's just left to me doing my own evaluation, I'm bound to find someone worse. You're bound to. And we can ignore those people that are better, but we're bound to find someone worse. But if we're going to say, God, I am not fit to examine my own heart. God, I'm not in a state of detached righteousness that I can look at my own heart, look at my own motives, examine my heart. God, I can't do it because my heart is deceived and I'm deceiving myself. God, you're going to have to come and search my heart. You're going to have to come and put your finger on motives and things in my life that are wicked, evil, and you want to change. That is very different from me having a quick shufty around my life, seeing what I fancy changing today. Do you know that when we take the Lord's Supper, we have that bit where we examine ourselves, and it's right to do that. I just sit down and think, is there anything in my heart that I want to change? No, everything's fine, brilliant, let's carry on. But that's very different from saying, God, I want this to be an ongoing project. I want to walk a path where day by day, you are showing me the wickedness of my own life. God, I want you to show me today the things in my heart that I've not been aware of before that displease you. And then tomorrow, God, I want you to carry on that process, and I want you to work a process in me that will work day after day after day, where you open my eyes that I can see that every inclination of my heart is evil and needs to be changed and sanctified and made like Jesus. Now that is a very different thing from having a quick shufty around your life. Back to Genesis 7. In Genesis 7, we see what happened, of course, was that God decided that he was going to wipe out the whole problem of mankind, humankind, save a remnant. And God's solution was the ark. And those eight got into the ark. And then you read in Genesis chapter 7, so those seven believe God. Everyone was ridiculing them, saying, it's not raining, why are you getting in the ark? Why are you getting in there with all those animals? They got in there. And then in Genesis 7 and verse 16, it says this. then the Lord shut Noah in. In other words, Noah didn't make an ark and have a drawbridge, pull up the drawbridge and kind of just wait. Actually, they went, they obeyed God, they believed God, they trusted, that it was God's solution, and they thought, well, if this is your solution, if you're gonna do this, your solution, we're gonna go for it. So they went for it. But then it says God shut them in. In other words, from beginning to end, this was God's solution. Noah simply obeyed. Noah just simply did what God told him to do, and God told him to go into the ark, he did. And then God reached down from heaven, doesn't tell us how he did it, but God supernaturally, the whole thing about the ark is supernatural from beginning to end. All those animals in a enclosed place, the sheer size of the thing from beginning to end, the whole food supply, the whole logistics of it, but it's supernatural from beginning to end. But God reached down, and it says God shut them in. So God, somehow, the hand of God reached down, closed the door, bitumened it over, however they did it. And it was God's solution from beginning to end. Noah just simply believed and obeyed. And it says in the book of 1 Peter, that what happened to Noah is a picture of salvation. You see, what happened, all Noah did was just God provided the answer. They believed and obeyed, and God did everything. God did the rest. And that's the wonderful thing about what God's provided for us in salvation in Jesus, is that God's provided through the cross everything we need that we can be changed. There's not a bit that we have to do, kind of our bit. We simply have to believe, trust, and obey and do what God says. God then will reach down and do it. And so what I'm saying this morning is that what I'm saying is very hard in one way. It's very hard because it doesn't kind of leave much room for pride or arrogance or kind of me thinking I am anything when I realize just how really what my heart is, the state of my heart. But wonderfully, God's provided an answer, which is him from beginning to end. So I don't have to worry at whatever depth of depravity God reveals in my heart, whatever depth of motives of evil that God reveals in my heart. I at times have been feeling very despaired at the depth of evil in my own heart, thinking, goodness me, how could I really think that? How could I really do that? How could I really have that inside me? And yet, God has provided a way that's the answer from beginning to end for even that depth of depravity. And that's the good news. This morning is a contrast from the very, very bad news. We're desperately wicked and evil in every inclination. To the very, very good news in that God has totally from beginning to end provided the absolute solution. The thing is to embrace that reality of God's solution, I have to first of all embrace the bad news. To really embrace the good news, I have to fully embrace the bad news. And so to fully embrace the full saving work of all that Jesus has done for me, I have to be willing first of all to fully embrace the bad news of my own heart and my own attitudes, motives, and things. And so this morning, I want to invite you that we say, God, will you help us? Because this seems a tough journey. This sanctification stuff is hard. But it's a journey I feel God's calling us, me as an individual, us as a church, to make. It's a journey that God's calling us, that be willing to face up to whatever are the evil inclinations of our own hearts. That we'd be willing to say, God, okay, I'm not judging myself. I'm not looking at myself. I'm not trying to stir up. I'm not trying to dig up things from the past. But God, would you come? Would you come by your Holy Spirit and open my eyes so I can see myself as I really am? God, I don't want to deceive myself. I'm asking that today you would open the eyes of my heart. Help me today to take a step forward, to face up to what may be very uncomfortable thoughts, very uncomfortable reality of how I am. But yes, God's full solution is there for everything that comes to light. Let's stand together, shall we? Jesus, wonderful God, wonderful God. Oh, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord. Father, this morning we just want to recognize that we have been brainwashed, we have been influenced, we've been educated in a way that's not the truth. That's not the reality. That's not how things really are. And God, we recognize that we're part of a society that believes what's not true, that swallowed a lie. And God, we acknowledge your word as true. We acknowledge what you say as true. We acknowledge your analysis of us to be the reality of how things really are. And God, I'm asking that you'd help us with all the influences, all the education, all that we've been through in our lives that have falsely given us an impression of ourselves and of our lives. God, I'm asking you, break off us, break us free from the constraints, from the worldview, from the thinking that's wrong. God, have mercy upon us. God, would you help us to see ourselves as we really are? God, to stop playing games with ourselves. To stop deceiving ourselves. But to, Lord, be willing to let you search our hearts. Help us. Lord, we need your courage this morning. And I'm asking for each one of us, God, that you would bring courage to your church, that you would impart to us the courage to face our own lives, that you would give us the courage to face our own hearts. God, that you would give us the courage to face what is inside us. Lord, I want to ask your forgiveness where I have blamed other people. So it's their fault, it's them, they've done it. God, I'm asking, Lord, by your mercy and your grace, you'd open up our lives, God, to confess, God, to repent, God, to turn. Lord, I'm asking that you'd lead us in the path of repentance. Lord, you'd lead us in the way of holiness. God, you would lead us in the journey of sanctification, of being made like Jesus. Lord, Lord, Lord. God, would you open the eyes of our hearts this morning? Lord, would you take us on this journey? Would you give us the strength? Would you help us, O God? I just get a sense of the love of God this morning. And that however harsh what I'm saying is, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be harsh, but however harsh it is, the words, I feel the heart of God is one of compassion and of love and of tenderness and of acceptance and of grace and of kindness and of mercy towards each one of us. And I feel God is here this morning as a gracious, kind God. I wonder if you can just sit down for a moment.
When Paul was speaking just now, and we were just beginning to pray, I was just remembering an incident which was such a powerful example to me of God's love and grace when we're honest and honest about the things in our hearts and our behaviour and lives. And I just, just give it to say about this incident which I had, and I hope it relates to people in some way, because all our situations are different. But as probably a number of you know, I haven't been feeling well the last couple of years. And I was seeing a doctor, I was seeing a psychiatrist, and I was feeling much better. And one of the things which I was concerned about was the effect it had on my family and the children particularly. And this is what I expressed to him. And he knew me very well, obviously, over the time. And you know, it was really, I'm so glad I kind of raised this with him, because this was a concern and a, you know, fear of mine. There's some, you know, I managed to deal with other things, but that was obviously something long-lasting. And he said, and his answer to me was so liberating. I mean, I can't remember his exact words, but he talked about how children are very resilient and, you know, they, you know, I can't remember exactly, but it was about the whole, you know, the whole time frame and stuff. And anyway, he wasn't just fobbing me off or being nice to me. He was speaking the truth, you know. And he was this lovely, this guy, he's a lovely man, he's a lovely Indian doctor. And he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't, you know, but he was bringing a word of freedom to me. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it, because I think, but in a way, all of our lives is under God's care, isn't it? And so I suppose what I'm just thinking, as Paul was speaking just now, you know, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, about confess your sins to one another and we'll be healed. And I suppose for me, it was that was something that was preying on my mind. And you know, we've got these things often which we are concerned about, things in our lives we know aren't right, or the effect of things on other people. And it's good that we express them. And I mean, obviously, it's a time and a place and everything. But hopefully we've all got, you know, at least one or good enough friend or someone in the church that we can talk to, or there's somebody, or there's, you can ask someone, they can point you to somebody else. But it can be, and if you pray and ask God, you know, that this is something that's upsetting you or bothering you. And anyway, it's different for everybody, and it's just one example, but God does want to set us free from these, not just from us, our sins and weaknesses, but from the effect of them on ourselves and our relationships as well. So just encouragement, really, for that.
Thank you. That's great. Let's stand together, shall we? Martin, what if you can come back to the keyboard, please? Let's worship. Let's worship Jesus. Let's love him. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we're worshipping him, however you feel, if you want to sit down, if you want to kneel down, if you just want to lift your hands, whatever you feel. But let's respond to Jesus. And as we draw close to him, he's going to be showing us things in our lives and helping us to see our lives as they really are, that we can get closer to him. Jesus, please come as we worship you.